Hallelujah. Yes, we need to keep on walking by faith. In fact, faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not the one we're going to be talking about specifically today, although we can talk about faith every day because it's so vital and so important. And Don asked me prior to the service this morning, he asked, are we still on the series you've been doing? I said, yes, we are. Because we intend to cover, Lord willing, all of these attributes, all of these fruit of the Spirit. And of course, that list that you can find in Galatians chapter 5 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you know what? When you look at that list, you start to realize that everything on that list is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his love, we know his joy, we know his peace, we know his long suffering, we know his gentleness, we know his goodness, we know his faith, and we know his meekness and his temperance. Those are all attributes of our Savior. And you know, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. If you truly want to be like Jesus Christ, then you need this fruit of the Spirit in your life. You need all of these fruits. They're all important. And the way you get them is to have the Spirit of God working in you and through you. That's why this is called the fruit of the Spirit, because you need the Spirit of God to have this fruit. This week, we are on gentleness. So we're going to be talking about that for a little while. Gentleness is important too. And as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice something about our Savior. As you read about him interacting with other people, you'll find that often he was very, very gentle. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 10 to begin with. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us, and we thank thee that we can know thee, and we thank thee that we can become better acquainted with thee every time we open the Holy Bible. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to our hearts and our minds this day. We ask, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and our very souls. Make us ready to receive thy word. Help us to absorb it, O God. Help us to embrace it. We pray, Lord, that thy word would have a deep impact on each and every one of us here this day. Let our focus be on thee and on thee only. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that there is none like thee and there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would lead us through thy scriptures here today. We pray that we would learn new and wondrous things of thee. We ask, God, for thy help in this endeavor. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, when you think of the disciples and the apostles, oftentimes we think of the 12. But you know what? There were more than 12 disciples. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, where we're turning now, we're going to see that there were more. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 1 tells us, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Of course, we know that some of these were fishermen. And we know that Matthew was a tax collector, yes. So God chose him. And we know that Matthew was a tax collector, and we had a zealot, which means the zealot would have not gotten along very well with a tax collector ordinarily, because zealots hated tax collectors. And yet we see that God gathered together this group of people who would have been considered very rough. They would have been considered very rough around the edges. They would have been considered, you know, not the best of the best. They were people who would have been most likely quite disliked, especially by the scribes and the Pharisees. But God picked these people. You had Peter, who was a fisherman. You had Andrew, his brother. You had James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And Jesus, of course, gave James and John a nickname, Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So obviously, I always imagined them having very boisterous and loud voices, which I'm sure would have come in very handy for when they were fishing and had to call out to one another, maybe in boats that were some distance apart. But it was also going to be very useful for preaching the gospel. So we see Peter and Andrew, fishermen, James and John, fishermen, Philip, Bartholomew, who was also called Nathanael, Thomas, sometimes called Doubting Thomas, a nickname that he probably would have liked to have gotten rid of, Matthew, who was sometimes called Levi, he was a publican, a tax collector. And as such, he would have been despised. The Jewish people really, really hated the tax collectors because they viewed them as traitors, working for the Roman Empire. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, also known as Judas, not Iscariot. And there was Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon the Zealot. Ordinarily, that man would have really, really hated Matthew. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These men were gathered, and they were given an instruction. They were given multiple instructions, really, to go out and preach the word of God. They were told to go share the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Verse 5 tells us, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, people ask sometimes, well, why didn't he tell them to go and preach to the Gentiles and the Samaritans? Because they were going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. Maybe they needed to hear it the most. But they were the ones who would be called first. They were the ones who would have the first opportunity to come to the Lord in repentance. In fact, the very first Christians were Jewish people. All of the disciples were Jewish. And of course, they were Christians. They followed Christ. So they went out to tell their brothers and their sisters all about the Lord Jesus. This was their instruction. And the Gentiles and, of course, the Samaritans, they would hear it too later. And we know that Jesus himself witnessed to Gentiles and to Samaritans as well. In fact, he spent an extensive amount of time in Samaria. You might recall the story of the woman at the well in John. And of course, she was a Samaritan woman who believed on the Lord, and there were many others there in Samaria who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them, go and tell everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know why the kingdom of heaven was at hand? Because the king had arrived.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. This is amazing. This is astonishing. Most people would not have the guts to do what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. He's telling them, go out, preach the gospel, don't take anything with you. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. But God wanted to demonstrate to these disciples that they were going to be taken care of. And you know what? They were. God inspired others to help them and to sustain them as they went from town to town, as they went from city to city. They weren't even going to be able to buy a room at the inn. They didn't have any money with them, and yet they always had a place to stay. And he instructed them to do some very important work. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That's what they did. They went out there. No money in their hand. Neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Nor a scrip for your journey. Neither two coats. They didn't even bring a change of clothing. Neither shoes. Nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Yes, he instructed them to go and to share the gospel. And their needs would be met. And if people wanted to hear the gospel, peace would come upon that house. If not, peace would depart. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's quite a thought. We know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained down fire from heaven upon it, fire and brimstone, because of their gross wickedness, because of the evil that they did constantly. And of course, we know that in Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the worst problems they had there was their lust for same-gender relationships and relations. And that made God so angry. And yet here we are in this country, in this land, these days looks very much like Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? In fact, they've taken this month, they've hijacked it, and they call it Pride Month. But I tell you what, if you read the Bible, if you read the scriptures, it never, ever presents pride as a good thing. It's always a bad thing. In fact, pride cometh before a fall, doesn't it?
Yes.
And of course, I've always resented the fact that they've taken God's symbol and hijacked it, the rainbow, which is supposed to be a sign that God would never again destroy the earth with a flood. But they've taken it and they use it to represent something else now. And, you know, it just seems like it gets worse and worse and worse every year. I was checking my email the other day. There was even an email from Best Buy on there. And they were talking about Pride Month and how they're supportive of all that they're doing throughout this Pride Month and so forth. And You see all of these companies decking out their logos in rainbow colors, and all of the television stations and networks and so forth want to put on gay programming. You know, it's looking very much like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that God rained down fire and brimstone upon them in an act of judgment. But amazingly enough, it was going to be even worse for some of these people than those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because even as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was, they never refused the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't have him preach to them, but they didn't reject him, I should say. And because of that, that's the most serious thing you can do, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our hope. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus here is instructing his disciples to be wise as serpents. And yes, we need wisdom to get us through this life. We need wisdom each and every day. And God can grant to us wisdom. Without his wisdom, life can be very, very confusing. And we all need it. Yes, we need to be wise as serpents. But there's something else he's telling us. And harmless as doves. When you're harmless, and that's something every Christian should be, you have no desire whatsoever in your heart to harm anyone. And as such, if you're harmless, you'll also learn to be gentle when it's necessary to be gentle. There was none more gentle than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that we can learn from him. And by the way, these 12 were not the only disciples of the Lord. He later sent out 70 more. And they were so excited. They came back and they said that even the devils were subject to them. And they were excited by that. But Jesus told them that what they should rejoice about the most is the fact that their names were written in heaven. Yes, praise the Lord. But Jesus, as he interacted with others, he showed himself to be very harmless, very loving, very kind. In fact, that word gentle, which we're going to be talking about today, you might wonder, what does that mean according to the dictionary? Gentleness means to behave in a kindly way, to be amiable, not severe, not rough, not violent, but rather mild. And we see that Jesus was often very gentle when he was dealing with others, when he was interacting with others. That doesn't mean he didn't tell the truth. In fact, Jesus went out and he told people to repent. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He warned people that they needed repentance, just as John the Baptist warned people that they needed repentance. Of course, we need to understand something. When we preach the word of God, there's more than one way to do it. And we need to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Sometimes people need to hear a message that might be a little tougher. And sometimes they might need to hear a message that is a little more gentle. In fact, Jude tells us, there's just one chapter in Jude, but verses 21 through 23 tell us, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there's more than one way to preach to a person. And we need the Spirit of God working in us so we can discern what is necessary at the time. And sometimes what is very necessary is gentleness. In fact, we're going to go now to Mark chapter 5. Or pardon me, we're going to go to John chapter 8 first, and we're going to go to Mark after that. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this chapter, of course, is wonderful. There's a lot in here. We're going to mainly focus on the beginning of this chapter because there's an amazing story here. John chapter 8, and of course, at the outset of this chapter, it tells the story of a woman who was taken. She was caught in the act of adultery. And of course, we know from Galatians chapter 5 that adultery is considered a work of the flesh. It's definitely a sin. God doesn't have any use for adulterers. It is a sin, and if it's not repented of, the consequences for it is hell. But this story shows Jesus Christ reacting in a very, very gentle way because that's what this woman needed. And I believe if you look at this story in context, there are hints here that this was actually a setup, that this was planned. It was a plan to both trap this woman and to trap Jesus. Let's see what happens here in John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. A lot of people wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. People were fascinated by him, and they saw the miracles. And perhaps they thought, maybe I'll experience a miracle today too. And of course, when he fed the 5,000, that really excited people. Free food will do that to people, you know. Very, very excited. But a lot of people would sit and they would listen to Jesus teach. They would listen to him preach. But those conniving Pharisees did something. They went out and they found a woman. And like I said, I believe they set her up for this. Verse 3 tells us, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Here they took this woman and put her on public display because they wanted everyone to see what was about to happen. And of course, they were hoping to trap Jesus. They say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. How did they know that? I'm going to tell you something. Adultery was not an easy act to catch people in. It's usually done behind closed doors. And the fact of the matter is, according to Old Testament law, it would require at least two witnesses for this woman to be brought to punishment. And of course, we know that in the Mosaic law, the punishment when you were caught in the act of adultery was to be put to death. And of course, these Pharisees and these scribes are going to point that out to Jesus. They wanted to see how he would react and what he would do. But the fact that there were two people, at least two people, who caught this woman in the act, saw her doing it. And by the way, it wasn't just enough to catch people in the same room. You had to catch them in the very act in order for the sentence to be passed down, which means they would have had to been there right in that room. And of course, they didn't have surveillance cameras. So I believe that this was planned. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in a law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now, there's an important question we need to ask when we read this story. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act, and according to Mosaic law, she should be stoned. But where's the man? It takes two people to commit adultery. Where was the man? They were there, these witnesses were there, they caught the woman in the act, which means they caught the man in the act as well, and he should have been taken as well, because you know what it says in the book of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 tells us, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Where was the man? According to Mosaic law, they should have brought the man as well. They didn't do that. But you know what? I have a feeling, I can't prove it, I have a feeling he was there. Yeah. So, they took the woman, brought the woman, even though they would have had to have caught the man as well in the very act, if they caught the woman in the act. They didn't bother to bring him. They didn't bother to put him on trial, to bring him before Jesus. Now, the Jewish people, these scribes and Pharisees, were hoping that Jesus would be stuck here. Because if he said, let her go, he would be in violation of Mosaic law. If he said, stone her, he would be in violation of Roman law. So they thought, no matter how he answers, he's stuck. And they did this in front of everybody, in front of this huge crowd, to try to make him look bad. What was the answer, and what was the solution to this problem? Gentleness. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He didn't get angry. He didn't get upset. In fact, he didn't even answer them. He stooped down on the ground. There he was, writing something with his finger. It doesn't say what he wrote. There's been a lot of speculation about it, a lot of theories about what he may have written. And of course, one of those theories is that perhaps he was writing the names of this woman's accusers. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, he'd been stooping on the ground, lowering himself to this woman's level. Well, they'd probably throw her down on the ground too. But then he stood up so that he could look these men right in the eye, meet them at eye level, and tell them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. None of her accusers were qualified to stone her. There was only one there that day who would have had the qualifications necessary to condemn her and to stone her. And that is the Lord Jesus. And you know what? He chose not to do it. Because he had compassion. Because he was gentle. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's a wonderful thing when all of your accusers are gone, and it's just you and Jesus remaining. This woman, when she was first taken, when she was first caught, she probably thought she was going to die that day. Because, oddly enough, these Pharisees, for some reason, they really liked stoning people. But yet, all of her accusers, thankfully, still had a working conscience. Some people don't, you know. Some people, their consciences have been seared by a hot iron. And I think we see a lot of that in the world today, which is one of the reasons the earth is filled with violence, just as Jesus said it would be. He said it would be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? The earth was filled with violence. We are seeing so much of that. But here, we see, thankfully, these men still had a conscience. And they were convicted in their hearts. They knew that, yes, this woman was a sinner, but they were too. And like I said, I have a feeling that the one she was caught with was there that day. Because I think they set her up. And so they left one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? He's asking a question here. Hath no man condemned thee? Oh, she thought she was going to have the worst day of her life, I'm sure. In fact, I think she thought her life was over. But God rescued her. The Lord Jesus Christ rescued her on that day. Verse 11, she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We see how gentle he was there with this woman, because that's what she needed. But he didn't excuse her sin. He told her, Go and sin no more. And I have a feeling she took that to heart. Because she was going to have a second chance when she most likely thought she wouldn't have one. Yes, Jesus set the example for us with his gentleness. He was so caring when people needed it most. And we're supposed to be like that too. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 5. Of course, in the first part of this chapter, we know that Jesus went over to the land of the Gadarenes and cast out a legion of devils from a man who up to that point had been insane, suffering from very dramatic mental illness. But after the Lord Jesus cast all those devils out of this man, he was in his right mind. Oddly enough, the people over there, they were terrified when they saw this man sitting in his right mind. Up to that point, he would go to the tombs at night. He would cry and howl in the night. They'd try to bind him with chains and he would just snap them. But God got a hold of him and rescued him. After that happened, Jesus crossed over to the other side of the lake, and we see that a crowd gathered again. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, Come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. This man's faith is remarkable. He believed with all his heart that if Jesus would just come and lay his hands on his daughter who was at the point of death, she would live. He wholeheartedly believed this, and yes, he was desperate, but there's one we can turn to in our desperation. There's one who hears our cries. There's one who can touch us even when we are dead or about to die. There's one who can touch us when we're spiritually dead and revive us and make new creatures out of us, make us new creations in Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus is able to do that. But this man, he believed if Jesus would just come and lay his hands on my daughter, she can be healed. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Here, this is remarkable. Jesus is on his way to perform a miracle. And while he's on his way, another miracle happens. There was a woman, she hadn't stopped bleeding for 12 years. She'd tried getting help from doctors. There was nothing they could do for her. They took all of her money, but they didn't make her any better. In fact, she grew worse. Can you imagine how frustrating that must have been for this woman? 12 long years. But then one day the Savior was coming down the road. And she knew that this was the opportunity she needed. This was the opportunity she'd longed for. Finally, there was someone who could help her. She'd been to many doctors, but she hadn't seen the great physician yet. Finally, she saw the great physician coming down the road. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, it tells us in verse 25, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. You know, it's maybe a little too relatable. Verse 26, spending all of your money on doctors, and perhaps maybe even not even getting better. But she saw Jesus coming. She knew if I could just touch him, if I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She knew this in her heart.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Oh, if you need to be whole today, you can reach out to Jesus right now.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. After pleading for 12 years constantly, she knew that she was made whole. You know, this would have been a very miserable condition for this woman, especially in Israel. Because according to Old Testament law, if a woman suffered from this condition for an extended period of time, she was considered unclean as long as she had this condition. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, it says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. So according to Old Testament law, this woman was considered unclean for 12 years. No one would want to be around her. No one would want to get close to her. No one would even want to touch her. Because if you touched a woman that was considered unclean, it says in Leviticus that you would be considered unclean too until the even or the evening. This woman would have been very challenged throughout those 12 years to endure this. Yet Jesus came along and she just felt in her soul, if I can reach out, if I can touch the hem of his garment, if I can touch his clothes, he's going to heal me. Jesus felt her touch him because she reached out in faith. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? He felt it immediately. He felt that healing virtue flowing from his body, and he knew that someone had reached out in faith. Oh, there were people all around. There were people thronging him. There were people bumping into him. But there is a major difference between bumping into Jesus and reaching out to him in faith.
Yes.
A lot of people bump into Jesus. A lot of people have heard of him. Maybe they've heard Bible stories, but they've never reached out to him in faith. And that is what we need, because until we do that, we are unclean. And he's the only one who can make us clean. Verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. The disciples asked him, there's people everywhere, they're thronging you. Why are you asking who touched you? A lot of people would have touched you. But he felt that faith. He felt that virtue leave his body. So he looked around. He saw that woman. And that woman was afraid. Have you ever wondered why she was afraid after she was healed? I'll tell you why. Because she would have been considered unclean. No one would have wanted to touch her. So the fact that she reached out and touched Jesus, she was fearful that Jesus would be upset at her for supposedly making him unclean. But you see, Jesus could not be made unclean. In fact, Jesus would touch people that no one else wanted to touch. He would lay his hands directly on lepers and they would be made whole. People who would have been cast off and cast out that no one wanted to get near, Jesus would go near them. Jesus would touch them. He's not afraid because he cleanses all uncleanness. You can't make him unclean, but he can surely make us clean. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. What was his reaction? Was he angry with her? No, he was very gentle with her. Verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Not only was he very gentle with her, but he even called her daughter. If you have Jesus call you daughter or call you son, I can't think of a greater honor than that.
Amen.
Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? You know, you had this little miracle along the way, but then we're taken back to this story. He was on his way to heal a little girl who was on the verge of death. Was he too late? God is never too late. God is never too late. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. We see his gentleness in those words too. Be not afraid, only believe. And he could speak those same words into your heart. Be not afraid, only believe. Remember those words. When you wake up in the morning, maybe things aren't going well, maybe you're dreading something, maybe you have challenges to face, maybe you don't get along well with people at work, maybe you have family members that are causing strife in your life. But take those words to heart. Be not afraid, only believe. We face challenges in this life every day, but there is one who is with us each and every step of the way. And he is the one who tells us, be not afraid. Be not afraid, only believe. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Why is it that he only picked these three who were considered to be in his inner circle, Peter and James and John, the three disciples to whom he was closest? He picked them because he was about to perform a miracle, and he didn't want any doubters around. Verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. He was going to have to cast them out too, because they needed an atmosphere of faith. People who would be unafraid. People who would be unafraid but believe. There was a tumult. But we see these people weren't sincere. In fact, in this day and age, they had what they called professional mourners. And when someone would die, to set the ambiance, to set the mood, these people would come and they would wail and they would cry, and they were very good at it. Some people are like that. They can turn on the tears like a faucet. But they weren't genuine. We know they weren't genuine because their somber mood changed very quickly. Verse 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, these professional mourners who had been making a great wailing. They'd been making much ado. There had been a great tumult. All of a sudden, just like that, they were laughing at Jesus. You don't want to laugh at Jesus. That's one of the worst things you could ever do. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. You know, if there are people who are laughing at you because you love Jesus, if there are people laughing at you because of your faith, don't be afraid to put them out if you need to. Jesus needed to get rid of these people because they were not worthy to behold the miracle that was about to happen. And they needed an atmosphere of faith. Verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha Kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Everybody else looked at this little girl and thought she was dead. But all it took was for the Lord Jesus Christ to say these words, And you know what? She did arise. Verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. You know, that woman with the issue of blood had her issue of blood for 12 years. This little girl was 12 years old, which means there were two miracles done that day that were 12 years in the making. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen that day. Verse 43, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Mm-hmm. We see gentleness there too. Yes, he raised her from the dead, but he was so thoughtful and caring that it even occurred to him that she would be hungry. And so he instructed them to give her something to eat. Yes, Jesus has shown himself time and time again to be very, very gentle when it is necessary. In fact, the Apostle Paul referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as gentle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he wrote, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." He referred to the gentleness of Christ because he knew that there was no one more gentle than the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he instructed us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we are also instructed in Scripture that we must be gentle if we're going to be servants of the Lord, if we're going to have a ministry. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 26, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity," which refers to agape love, "peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Some people are obsessed with foolish questions, aren't they? Here we're told to avoid them. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, but of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know, sometimes it's hard to be gentle. And sometimes you might feel like people don't deserve it. But if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be gentle. Sometimes it's very, very necessary. And no, that doesn't mean you overlook sin. No, that doesn't mean you excuse sin. It's fine. And in fact, the scripture tells us to call sin sin. We need to do it. Yes. But we also need that gentleness of the Lord. In fact, in Psalms, David knew something very important. Oh, he had a lot. He had a lot of power. He had men who followed him. He had a lot of money. He was well known. He had a lot of fame. But he knew that there was something that made him great. And you know what it was? Psalm 18, verse 35 tells us, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Praise the Lord. You know, as we read the Gospels and we see how Jesus interacted with others, we see time and time again how gentle he was. That doesn't mean he never got angry. Sometimes he did. We know he was angry in the temple when he overthrew the money changers. We know he was angry when they tried to keep the children from coming to him. He said, "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not." He did get angry at times, but when people really needed his gentleness, he was always gentle with them. And we should try as much as we can to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can.
Yes.
In fact, Jesus was the ultimate gentleman. And we need to be like him. So, let's keep that in mind as we go forth in our day to day. And let's try to be as much like Jesus as we can be. And remember, all of these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, these are all attributes of our Savior. And we need every single one of them. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, O God, for thy love towards thy people. We thank thee for thy gentle call and thy gentle prompting in our lives. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast spoken to us, that thou hast reached down from heaven to call us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee that we can know thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire each and every one of us to be as much like thee as we possibly can. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to bring forth this good fruit of the Spirit, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. Help us to know what to do and what to say, how to act and behave in each and every day as we are with others, as we interact with others. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us wisdom and let thy Spirit be upon thy people. We ask for thy inspiration and for thy instruction. And we ask, Lord, that thou would keep us from evil. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to embrace thy word. Help us to live lives that are free from sin. And we ask, Lord, that thou would lead us each and every day. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to not look to the left or the right, but help us, O God, to follow thee until we reach that day when we stand before thee and we hear those wondrous words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." We ask, Lord, that thy strengthening power would be upon all thy people here in this building and those who are listening online, and of course for all of thy people scattered all throughout this world. Let thy blessing be upon them and keep them in thy strength, we pray in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a song in closing. If you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal. And we're going to turn to number 169 and sing "Pass Me Not." 169. Thank you. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.